da 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 da. Hinei matov, hinei matov, la la la. Words without the missing notes. Behold how good and how pleasant it is. Ah, behold how good and how pleasant it is. Ah, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Hinei matov, hinei matov, la 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 la. Hinei matov, hinei matov. Hinei matov umanaim, shevet achim gam yachad. Hinei matov umanaim. Behold how good and how pleasant it is. Ah, behold how good and how pleasant it is. Ah, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Lord, we look to you now as we do each time we gather. We have nothing to bring, Lord, and we need your anointing, grace, and power for us to accomplish anything. Lord, we trust that as your word is proclaimed, Lord Jesus, as the beautiful words, the powerful words that you taught are once again taught with understanding, that your name will be glorified, that your name will be lifted up, that understanding will produce truth, and truth will set us free, and truth will draw us nearer to you, and truth will let us know you better, for that is all that we want and wish, Lord, our God, just to know you better each day. The hungrier we are, the hungrier we get. And we just want to know you more and more. Bless this time, Lord. Bless the speaker and bless the hearers. And exalt your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to study the Beatitudes tonight. And first, let's read from Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 3, let's just read through the Beatitudes one time. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Probably one of the best remembered, along with the Lord's Prayer, of all the teachings of Jesus, it sounds so beautiful so poetic. But do we understand it? People memorize them and repeat them often. Very few people, and that includes a lot of scholars, would be able to sit down and translate them from Greek to Hebrew. Ashrei aniye haruach ki mihemma malchut shamayim. Ashrei ha'avelim ki hema yinuchamu. Ashrei ha'anavim ki hema yirshu aretz. Ashrei re'evei tzedakah ki hema yisbau. Ashrei harachmanim ki hema yiruchamu. Ashrei b'nei levav ki hema Elohim yiru. Ashrei osei shalom ki b'nei el ye'amer lahem. Ashrei nirdefei tzedakah ki mehema malchut shamayim. The Beatitudes. As someone said, these are attitudes to be in. And as we study them, we'll see how true that is. 8 proverb-like sentences. Each beatitude begins with the word blessed. Blessed, Makarios in Greek. You remember the Bishop of Cyprus, Bishop Makarios, the president of Cyprus? His name means blessed. It's this word, Makarios in Greek. But the question is, what is it in Hebrew? In Hebrew, it's the word Ashrei. Ashrei is found over and over again in the book of Psalms and in other poetic books of the Bible. 49 times in the book of Psalms alone do we find this word Ashrei, blessed. For instance, in Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Or in Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity. If the word lucky did not have the connotation of pure chance, it would be pretty close. Or perhaps fortunate would be a good translation. Or how about the American slang expression, arrived? Hey, the poor in spirit have arrived. Maybe we'd better just stick to blessed or blessed. At least they're poetic, and they do say a lot. The word ashrei, even in the Bible, is rather a high and poetic word, difficult to translate. And so, because we can't find a word which is perfect in English, tonight we'll use blessed or blessed. The Beatitudes, attitudes to be in. Matthew 5:3 is the first of these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit is coming from someplace in the Old Testament. We've talked now about the use of hint, the rabbinic method of interpretation, remez, and how the rabbis would allude at whole passages, sometimes whole chapters or a whole chapter or chapters in the Old Testament, in the Bible, how they would allude by mentioning just one word or a phrase from that chapter or chapters. And when we approach the Beatitudes, we're actually in a passage which is chocked full of this kind of rabbinic use of hint or remez. So for each one of these Beatitudes, We're looking for the passage that it comes from in the Old Testament. In fact, each of these Beatitudes is made up of two parts. The first half, blessed are the poor in spirit, and the second half, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And each of the two halves is a reference to another passage of Scripture. In other words, not only does Jesus hint at Scripture, but he does it in such a sophisticated way here that each of these Beatitudes, the first half of it is a hint at one place in Scripture, and the other half is a hint at another place in Scripture, and when you put them together, they say something new and powerful. So we're going to continue what we've been doing, and that is looking for the reference, trying to determine what Jesus is hinting at. Where is the passage that he's talking about in these Beatitudes? Once we find it, we can better understand what he's saying. We begin in Beatitude number 1 with poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is a shortening of poor and crippled in spirit in Isaiah 66:2. The phrase is poor and crippled in spirit, and it was used by the people of Qumran. They took this phrase, they took out crippled, and they put it together as poor in spirit. Instead of poor and crippled in spirit, they condensed it to poor in spirit. Now you can compare also Isaiah 57:15, Psalm 51:17, and Psalm 34:18. This phrase was used by the Jewish sect, the Essenes, who had a community along the northwest, at the northwest corner of the Dead Sea. They use this term to refer to members of their community. It emphasized the dedicated ones, the physically and spiritually impoverished people there that God, they believed, would bless. Everyone knew this phrase. When Jesus used it, they immediately were drawn up short. What's he talking about? It's a classic Essenic phrase. The second half of this first beatitude mentions the kingdom of heaven. Now this is the classic Pharisaic phrase. The Pharisees were always talking about the kingdom of heaven. It was something to do with all of these commandments that were to be kept and to be observed that God had given them. And when the listeners heard Jesus say in the same beatitude, poor in spirit, kingdom of heaven, they immediately were shocked almost. But this is the opener. This is Jesus' attention getter. This is the shocker. He hooks together two well-known phrases. A well-known phrase used by the Essenes with a well-known phrase used by the Pharisees. And he stuns his audience by putting them together in the same sentence. But just what is he saying? Something like this. How blessed the poor in spirit, those who have thrown away their pride of position and status and are in my community. For these are the people God can and is ruling. Or how blessed the spiritual, or how blessed the spiritually down and outers, for they are the ones God has charge of. The kingdom of heaven, as I said, is a Pharisaic phrase, a classic Pharisaic phrase. It's a development of the way the Pharisees saw God the King, God the ruler, God's kingdom, and God ruling all the way through the Old Testament. Now, in English, we miss most of these references to king and kingdom, but believe me, there are many, many, many references to God's rule and His kingdom in the Old Testament. It's not just when kingdom is mentioned, but the rabbis see kingdom every time they see the word king, and they see kingdom every time they see the word rule. Where do you suppose is the first reference to the kingdom of heaven in the Old Testament? Well, it's not quite that early, but it's almost that early. You'd probably never guess. It's in Exodus 15:18 where it says, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." You remember how we acknowledged God's kingship on the first night of the meetings by saying, "Melech, King." Now, whenever the rabbis and whenever the people of the time of Jesus saw King in Scripture, they thought of God's kingdom. Whenever they saw Malchut, kingdom, they thought of His kingdom. But they even were reminded of His kingdom every time they saw the verb to rule. Yimloch. Every time they saw the verb, they also connected it with teaching about God's kingdom. So when they heard this root, whether it was in Melech, or whether they heard it in Malchut, or whether they heard it in Yimloch, every time they heard M-L-Ch, they thought about kingdom. And they used kingdom in the way that we used getting saved, salvation today. And Jesus used it the same way. The kingdom of heaven is salvation. Enter into the kingdom means to get saved. And the rabbis and Jesus don't talk about getting saved. They talk about entering into the kingdom of heaven. Now, before we go on, we must note here that it says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That sounds like we're possessing the kingdom of heaven. And this autun in Greek shouldn't be translated like that. It should be translated like the tos autun in Luke 18:16, where Jesus is talking about the children and He says, "Of such," or "of these, is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, the kingdom of heaven is made up of people like this. So, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Of such are the people that are in my movement, that are believers in me. "How blessed the spiritually down and outers, for they are the ones God has charge of." They are the ones God is ruling. And each beatitude is like this. Jesus couples two phrases from two different places in the Old Testament in order to create a new proverb. Before we go on, let's note Psalm 34:18. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." That's what Jesus is saying. God saves the crushed in spirit. The crushed in spirit always get saved. The second beatitude, Matthew 5:4. We have the coupling of mourn and of comforted. And we need to read the passage where mourn is taken from, or the passage that is referred to by Jesus when He says mourn. Where is it? Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61, beginning with verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the meek." This is the same word that's translated meek in the next beatitude. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance, should be translated redemption or salvation, the day of salvation of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now here it is. All those who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Remember that this is the same passage that Jesus quoted in the synagogue in Nazareth. When He got up to read from the scroll, He also read this passage. The second part of the Beatitude is comforted. Where does this come from? Are comforted, this form, appears only two times in the Bible, so it's relatively easy to track it down. The other place is in Isaiah 54:11. And the place that Jesus is no doubt referring to is Isaiah 66:13. We're going to read Isaiah 66:13. You can note the other place, Isaiah 54:11, and compare. And you can also compare Isaiah 51, verses 3, verses 12, and verse 19. Isaiah 66:13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now, does this beatitude mean that those who are in mourning now, say for some loved one who has died, are one day in the long distant future going to be comforted? Is this what it means? No. How can we prove it? We can prove from the Dead Sea Scrolls that people living in the time of Jesus never thought of those who were literally mourning for a loved one. It was like the poor in spirit. They were always thinking of those who were disappointed in themselves and their own spiritual efforts. We're talking about spiritual things, people, and not about physical things. Always we're thinking of those who are disappointed in themselves and their own spiritual efforts. Notice how those who mourn, that is, the brokenhearted, is very close to having the same meaning as the broken or the poor in spirit that we talked about in the preceding Beatitude. For instance, in Psalm 34:18 that we've already mentioned, note, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. Notice too how the meek, the brokenhearted, and those who mourn are linked in Isaiah 61:1-3 that we just read. You have them all three there. And we must also note Psalm 147:3, where it says, "The Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their griefs." So mourn is just about the same thing as saying brokenhearted. It's a synonym. And brokenhearted and poor in spirit go together in a lot of verses. And so we're hitting at the same area. Now another reason that we think that Jesus is talking about something in the future is because of something that we call the proverbial future in Hebrew. The future of a Hebrew verb used in a proverbial sentence has no future sense at all. The book of Proverbs has literally hundreds of examples. For instance, "The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand." That's in Proverbs 12:7. Both the main verbs here are in the general future in Hebrew. The King James translators, and also the RSV translators, rendered one by the present tense in English, and the second they rendered by our future. But obviously the meaning is, the wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous stands in the present tense. It's always true. It's a proverbial statement, it's a truism, it's always true. And we shouldn't translate it in the future tense, unless we are simply translating in a very literal and wooden way, which is what is happening. Let's look at a few more examples in Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse 8. The King James has, "A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised." Notice how both the verbs are in the future. The RSV does a better job. A man is commended according to his good sense, but one of perverse mind is despised, not will be despised. Now, of course, in English, we say present tense when we're talking about a proverb or a saying. For instance, the early bird gets the worm. Right? That means the early bird always gets the worm. It's a general statement that is true. It's a saying. It's a proverb. Or, a stitch in time saves nine. Now, the way you say that in Hebrew is, a stitch in time will save nine. But not in English. In English, we say, a stitch in time saves nine. And if you say, a stitch in time will save nine, you're going to get people thinking apocalyptically. They're going to start thinking it's something that happens at the end of time or something, or in the world to come. Where there's smoke, there is fire. Money saved, not will be money earned, but money saved is money earned. Or, the barber goes unshaved. Not will go unshaved sometime in the future. The barber goes unshaved. Now, if we come back to Proverbs and look at two or three more of these Proverbs, you can do it on your own at home. Proverb after proverb is translated like that. And even modern translations will translate woodenly and have many of these proverbial statements in the future tense as they translate from Hebrew to English. And what happens in the Gospels is that the translators of our Greek Gospels don't know that the object is to translate the Hebrew behind the Greek rather than the Greek. So they just translate the Greek, which has the future tense, and they're left with the future. In the case of the Old Testament, in the modern translations at least, they generally get it straight because they know something about this proverbial future and they know it should be translated present tense. But the New Testament translators are not looking for Hebrew, they're looking for Greek. So it never enters their mind to think about a proverbial, or almost never enters their mind to think about a proverbial future. Here's another one. Proverbs 12:21, the King James has, "There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief." The RSV has, "No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble." And the RSV puts it in the present tense correctly. Proverbs 13:2, "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence." But of course, it should be translated in the present, "From the fruit of his mouth a good man eats good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence." Or Proverbs 13:18, Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, the King James says, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. But again, it's the proverbial future and should be translated in the present tense. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but he who heeds reproof is honored in the present tense. And this is the way we must translate every one of these Beatitudes if we want to understand it correctly. It's all in the present tense, here and now. Now let's make a proper Hebrew proverb out of this second Beatitude. How blessed the spiritual mourners, for they get comforted. This is not comfort somewhere, somehow, sometime. This is not pie in the sky. Jesus is talking about a present reality. The people who will come to Him and follow Him will get ruled by God now, because their act of decision to follow Him is now, because they're leaving all to follow Him is now. They get saved now and not in the future. It's like, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give.